Well, last week, looking at the scriptures, 2 weeks ago actually, Terry talked about water baptism, if you were here. Great study, relating that it's not simply we call baptism an outward expression of an inward work, and that's true. There's no magic in going underneath the water. There's not like a special kind of water that you use for water baptism or anything like that. But when you do something in obedience to God's work by faith, in obedience to his word by faith, it becomes a spiritual act. And so it's life-changing to be water baptized. And Terry just did a great study a couple weeks ago on that. It's on the website if you want to listen to it. The spiritual act of baptism. Talked about really all through the scriptures in symbols and typology and doctrine. And so last week, I thought it'd be good, and along with this week, to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus came, John said this, I baptize you with water, but when he, the Messiah, comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we talked about what that meant last week, the Holy Spirit's relationship with the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sometimes that's simply through you sharing Christ with people. That's the main way that the Holy Spirit convicts the world today, those that are in unbelief. He has a relationship with the church. He's with us, just like in the Old Testament. He was with the saints of the Old Testament, empowering their lives, right alongside of them, called the comforter and the helper. But Jesus says he's with you, but he will be in you. And then Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. And that very night after he was raised from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and lived within them. This born-again experience that no one on earth had experienced until that moment. The sin of mankind was taken out of the way by the cross. The requirement of the holy God to live a righteous life was fulfilled in Christ. And so that indictment against us was taken out of the way through the cross. And now we have access to God. And so we can be born again by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's what this world needs, is to be ignited with new life in Christ. What they don't need is religion. What they don't need is ritual. Dead ritual, that is. What they don't need is some kind of condemning, hateful message. What they need is the good news of Jesus Christ, representing the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and his mercy. It's just amazing that we have that gift to be able to give to people. And so last week we used this example of the believer needing to have the Holy Spirit in his life. We have the Holy Spirit with us. He's in us. We're born again, that single baptism of being put into Christ. But then also he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power. And the Holy Spirit did there at the day of Pentecost. And they were filled with power, speaking in all these different languages all at the same time. It was this incredible miracle that occurred that day. And ever since then, the church has received this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so he's with us, the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. We're born again. And he comes upon us in power to be his witnesses throughout all the earth, starting in our hometown and then wherever God would call us from there. So last week, we used this analogy of a guy pushing a car. Remember that if you were here? You're driving down the street and you see some guy pushing his car and you think, oh, he's got the door open, he's pushing, he must be out of gas or engine trouble. So you pull over and you run back and you go, hey, you need some help? And he's like, no, what do you mean? I don't need any help, I'm doing just fine. Oh, okay, well, you out of gas? What do you mean out of gas? You know, engine trouble? What are you talking about? I'm just pushing my car. It's like, well, what do you mean you're just pushing your car? You don't need gas or anything, the engine works? And he doesn't know what you're talking about. And you explain to him, well, the car has an engine, and you put gas in it, and you turn the key, and it makes the motor, and he doesn't even know it. So you get in the driver's seat, and you turn the key, and he hears the engine, boom, and he goes, wow, that's awesome. And you got to teach him how to drive, but he gets so excited, he had no idea. There's a lot of Christians that live that way. God has given them by his presence in their lives and upon their lives to live an empowered life, but they live a natural life. Pushing their way, drudging their way through Christianity. But God wants to empower us with his Spirit. And we talked quite a bit about that last week. And this week, what I'd like to talk about is that manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. The gifts of the Spirit. the fruits of the Spirit. And so, talked about this just a minute ago when we appointed Bill as an elder. There's offices in the church. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be apostles, those that would go out and plant churches where there are no churches. He gave some to be evangelists. We all are called to evangelize, right? Share our faith. Some people, though, they have an anointing for it. Their life is marked as an evangelist. They share Christ and people come forward. Greg Laurie is a great example of that. I remember when Greg was younger, I wasn't around when he had first gotten saved in the 70s, but in the 80s, he would come and preach, and I'd think, isn't that crazy? He's not saying anything that anybody else isn't saying, and all these people would come and get saved because God just anointed the guy to be an evangelist, given to the church. Amazing. Then there's prophets. They travel around and they have words for the church. Amazing ministry. There are some people that have that. They speak to kings. They speak to world rulers with the word of God. You know, I think a good example of someone like that in our day and age would be Billy Graham. He's an evangelist and he's a prophet to nations. Meets with kings and counsels them according to what God would have for them. And then there's that office of pastor-teacher. On the local level, this is the office in the church, the pastor/teacher, made plural by elders, as we were talking about earlier. So those are the offices that the Holy Spirit really ordains in the body of Christ. Then there's the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about this morning. And there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is talked about in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. All these character aspects or attributes of God that work in the life of the believer, an empowered character from God to us, turning the key and having that power of God work in our lives so that when we love, it's Him loving through us. It's the joy that's beyond expression, the scriptures say. Peace that passes understanding. It's spiritual. Self-control? Absolutely. Not me trying to control myself, but me surrendering to the Lord and the Lord empowering that so that I can live a self-controlled life. It's all the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the believer. But the gifts of the Spirit, it gets a lot of attention in our day and age, the gifts of the Spirit. I think they're misunderstood by most believers that I meet, actually, have a misunderstanding of how the gifts of the Spirit work. So we're going to look at two passages this morning and discuss this aspect of the gifts of the Spirit. Will you turn to Romans chapter 12, please? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, I believe it is. Let me get over there. Now, there's a couple things I want to share with you, because we're going to also turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at that as well. And we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to try to make this quick as far as explaining these principles. But I beg you, church, listen. Listen up. This is key. Even if it's old information to you and you know all of this, be praying and saying, Lord, speak to me today. Remind me of the way you want to work in my life. Speak newly to me today that I would know what you have for me in this season of my life. Pray that as we talk about these things. And so in chapter 12 of Romans verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he's made an analogy. This human body, these fingers, those toes, these elbows, these eyes, this mind, heart, lungs, everything. They're different members of the same body. They work together in unity, and he makes a spiritual application and says, that's what you and I are. We're the body of Christ, and we come together as one. We being many, having different members, are of one body, but all the members do not have the same function, like in the body, the natural body, same idea. In verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, there's one, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So I want you to notice he talks about seven things here that are the gifts of the Spirit. And as he talks about them, he's saying we're to operate in those gifts spiritually in faith. His emphasis is to do these things in faith. They've been given to you by the grace of God. And so when you use those, you're to use them according to faith. Not just a natural gifting. It's not just, well, Chris, you know, you can sing. You should be a worship leader. You know, when I got saved, the Lord used me in leading worship right away, and I could hardly play guitar. I knew one chord, an E chord, and I could slide it up the neck of the guitar and make it an A chord or a B chord. And so there was a song where you could do that. And I was practicing it, and someone said, hey, you should lead worship. And I thought, that's crazy. I can't. And I went to this home fellowship, and they said, oh, you got your guitar, lead worship. And all of a sudden, everyone's got their hands up, and I'm singing, I bless you, Lord, I bless you, Lord, I bow down. And I got lost, and I said, hold on, stop, we have to start over. I bless you, Lord, and they worshiped. It was the weirdest thing. It's like, what? But God does it, not because of a natural gifting, but because of a calling of God upon our lives, because of his supernatural power in our lives. That gives him the glory. And so Wednesday night we talked about this. He uses the foolish things of this world. Not the mighty and the profound and all the letters behind the name of the guy. It's the foolish guys that get up and say, hey, you should come to Jesus. And everybody gets saved because the glory clearly goes to God then and not to man. I love that. And so God anoints our lives with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're to operate in faith, not just a natural gifting. And by the way, that word for gift here is the word for grace with an addition to it. It's charismata, which means, or charisma, it means the things of grace. Charis is the Greek word for grace. So it's the things of grace. The things of God's grace in your life are the gifts of the Spirit here listed in Romans 12. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And it goes on in that context of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. So these seven gifts are laid out here. Now there's another passage that talks about, you might say, well, there's more gifts than that. I know they're in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. Yes, but this is distinctly called the gifts, that charismata, the things of grace, charisma. This is distinctly laid out. And so it's a great place to turn in the scriptures and to pray, Lord, what gifts have you given me? What is prophecy? Prophecy is foretelling God's word. If God says he's going to do something, right? If he said, Chris, the sun's not coming up tomorrow, tell everyone. Then I tell you, the Lord's saying, the sun's not coming up tomorrow. And you all go, yeah, right. And then tomorrow the sun doesn't come up. And you say, wow, the Lord spoke that to us. That's prophecy foretelling God's word. But it also means forthtelling God's word, the things that God has said he's going to do, that he's already done, that he's already promised us in his word. By simply reading scripture, we are exercising prophecy. And so there's this one gift, heaven's perspective, the heart of the Father given to us in a word. That's the gift of prophecy. The next one, ministry. It means practical help. The word is to be a deacon or to be a servant in the church. Ministry, that practical help. It's a spiritual gifting. The third one, exhortation. It means to come alongside and help and to move to action. It's the same word given to the Holy Spirit, parakletos, right? The one that comes alongside to help, to encourage, to urge, to put into action. That's exhortation. I think I misunderstood that as a new believer. I thought that exhortation was admonishment. And the reason why is because whenever I heard someone that said they were using the gift of exhortation, they were usually spanking someone spiritually. It's like, wow, it always seems so negative. It's a misunderstanding. It's to come alongside and encourage someone, to get them moving. Sometimes that's hard truth. Other times it's very encouraging in the sense of comforting, all of that. Coming alongside to help, exhortation. The next one, the fourth one listed here, is giving. That's supplying resources. And these last three have this addition. Look at this. It says, he who exhorts in exhortation in verse 8, he who gives with liberality. He's describing what it would look like if you gave in faith. See, if I've got some resources and the Lord prompts me to give them away and I go, well, hold on, I need money for pizza, I need money for me, I need money for me and me and me, and there's a little bit left. Okay, well, let's see here. I'll give you half, you know. Faith, that wasn't responding to the Lord in faith. I wasn't saying, Lord, what would you have me do? When the Lord prompts you, then you give liberally. You give what he calls you to give. Paul, in setting a parameter for this giving, says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, hey, you told me you were going to give this amazing gift when I came through on my way to Jerusalem, but just so you know, if I show up and times are hard and you don't have those resources, don't try to give the same. If you can't afford it, don't give that, but do give cheerfully as unto the Lord, that idea of liberally, as he would lead us and direct us. That's a gift, giving. Leading, again, if you're leading by faith, it's not just being a leader naturally, but it's spiritually. So you would lead with diligence. That's how it would look like in the Lord, the things of the Lord. And when someone has that gift of leading, it's easy to follow. A diligent leader, it's easy to follow because there's follow through, that gift in the Spirit leading. And I think I missed teaching, didn't I? Prophecy, ministry, teaching is systematic explanation. Some people, you ask them a question and they give you an answer, but you're more confused after their answer. You know what I'm saying? It's sometimes hard to explain things to people, but someone that's gifted with that ability to teach, you leave and go, oh, that makes sense. Growing up at Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck was a pastor teacher, emphasis on teacher. He would teach everywhere he went. When he first started Calvary Costa Mesa, there was a John and Carol McClure. They were friends of the Smiths, and they helped start the ministry there at Costa Mesa. And they'd invite Chuck over for dinner and invite friends that needed to get saved to dinner, and they'd try to hook up this social moment where Chuck would be able to share, and he wouldn't say a word. They'd be at dinner, and they'd be going, well, he's not saying anything. Well, what do you think about today's weather, Chuck? Fine. You know, he wouldn't talk. He wouldn't really interact at all. And they realized that all they had to do was ask him about the scriptures. He's a teacher. And they go, Chuck, you know, what do you think about that verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that it says, without love, you know, faith is, and he'd go, well, and then he'd begin, and he would just talk the rest of the night, and people would get saved. They'd invite him to dinner, and that's it. They'd say, that's the Lord. This amazing gift, and Chuck was like a train when he would teach. He just never missed a word. The doctrine was sound. It was just, there you go, perfect. Because he had the gift of teaching. Now, not all pastors excel in the gift of teaching. Sometimes it's a little less easy to take notes with certain teachers. And so all these gifts, oh, I forgot the last one there, mercy. So there's seven: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. What is mercy? That ability to have compassion on someone that maybe no one else is having compassion on. That empathy where you come alongside someone. But remember, it's not a natural gifting, it's a supernatural gifting. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, he says, and those that show mercy in faith would do it with cheerfulness. Now, there's a way to do it, a way not to do helps ministry. You know, someone comes in, they're down on their I don't like to use the word luck, but they're just in a bad place and they need help, and you give them a grocery card or you give them a bag of groceries to help them out. The way you don't do it is you go, fine, here, just take the free food and get out of here. You know, that's not cheerful. Or that sense of, you know, we'll give you one bag, but, you know, you got to clean up your life or else, you know. That authoritative guilt trip thing, that's not cheerful. To be merciful with cheerfulness is the way it would look when it's the character of God, the Spirit of God, empowering the life of the believer. Now, years and years ago, long before Healdsburg, not before there was a city of Healdsburg, before I was here in Healdsburg, I was studying this, and a pastor said, Chris, I want you to pray over those seven and ask the Lord what your gift is. I thought, what my gift is? Well, that's interesting. I've got a lot of gifts. And so I began to pray over that list. I said, but you know, in faith, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to pray. And I realized there's seven, and maybe there's seven to show that area that maybe this is the complete list of giftings in a general sense. And I thought, well, Lord, if that's you, then speak to me. And I thought, I like to teach. I like to exhort. I like to encourage. I like to lead. I like to give. I like to show mercy. What is it, Lord? And I began to just pray over this list. And he spoke to my heart. And he pointed out to me one gift at that time that excelled in all the others in my life. It was mercy. Now, don't laugh. Back then, I was merciful. But here's what's amazing. I looked at that, and I would have never guessed that. If you would have said, Chris, what's your inclination? What do you like to do? How do you see God using you? I would not have said mercy. I probably would have said exhortation and teaching, leading home fellowships and that and kind of things, and leading in worship. And the Lord said, no, Chris, my emphasis right now in your life is mercy. And I realized when I taught about mercy. When I prayed with people, normally it was the person that was really hurting that needed mercy. When I found myself ministering to groups, it was on that idea of how to have compassion with each other, how to encourage each other to have compassion towards each other. And I realized, oh, Lord, that was your spirit speaking to me. You've just like doused my life with that gift right now. And I'm very thankful for that revelation because I began to realize, okay, and I began to operate more fully in that gift. I think at different seasons of our life, he might emphasize a different one in this list. But I challenge you, believer, come to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you emphasizing in my life as a gift? See, I look at these seven here as like job descriptions. And I like to use this scenario when I talk about this. If we were fixing up a home, right? Let's just say the church was we received a property that was a broken down home here in Healdsburg. Wouldn't that be awesome? That idea sounds fun. There's such a need for housing and helping people. It'd be so great to have a house that was worth next to nothing. Sure, in Healdsburg, right? But if it was just like, yeah, Chris, if your church wants to take on the project, and let's just say we did, what would happen? Well, we would need a plumber. We'd need carpenters. We'd need finished carpenters. We'd need a painter, all those things. And so, yeah, like this would happen. But pretend like I'm the general contractor on the house site. And somebody sees, hey, they're working. I need work. And they show up at the house and they said, hey, who's in Joe? Okay, you, you got any work? You know what my question would be? What's your trade? What can you do? And if they said, oh, well, I'm a plumber. My next question would be what? Do you have your own tools? And he'd say, yeah, usually plumbers have their own tools. I'd go, great, we've got plenty of work. Come on in here, let me show you the bathroom. Here's the problem. And he'd go, right, I understand what you're saying, got it. And he's got his tools, and he would come in, and he would start sweating in stuff and fixing things and tightening things and getting them all going. Somebody else walks on the job site, hey, you got any work for me? Well, what do you do? I'm a painter. Great, yeah, we've got a lot of things to paint. What we need is this done here. We're going to need to fix that and then, you know, fix that and the drywall, you know, Andy shows up. Andy, can you texture for us? And all that takes place because people know their trades and what they're capable of doing and know how to use the tools with those trades. The job descriptions in the Bible for the church are right here. All seven of these are like job descriptions. You come into a church, God uses you as an encourager, and you just find yourself encouraging people. You don't have to be asked to do it, right? Like we were saying about Bill. There he is. Well, someone, I think it would be good to hand out bulletins. You know, just wanting to serve. No one had to ask him. No one has to ask you. You already know. Unless you've never asked the Lord, Lord, what are my gifts? How do you want to use me? Unless you've never received that empowering of him in your lives, maybe you wouldn't know. And you'd begin to operate on a natural level. And the next thing you know, you'd be heading up a committee that you hated being at, walking through mud, trying to figure out how to get this thing finished in the church so you can leave. You know, you can get burnt out doing that. But when it's the Holy Spirit empowering your life, these job descriptions are key. Imagine at the job site, a guy shows up. Hey, you got work for me? Well, what's your trade? And he goes, well, I'm the pipe wrench guy. I've got this huge 24-inch aluminum pipe wrench. I can tighten things. You don't know what your trade is? What do you mean, trade? I'm the pipe wrench guy. Well, actually, that's just a tool of a trade, and you might know how to use that wrench, but I have no help. You can't help. I have no work for you. What do you mean? I've got a wrench. Does anybody else have a wrench like this? No, it's too dangerous. You don't know what you're doing. And that's the way it would go. We would need someone that knew how to do plumbing to use that wrench rightly. I have one of these wrenches. It's a $200 wrench. It's amazing. Actually, I bought it for $24, but every time I use it, it costs me $200. Because that 24-inch, I'll tighten that, kaboom! Oh, I need a plumber. You know, it just happens every time. And you just think, it's no big deal, just a little bit more. Oh, I don't want it to leak. It's just a little, shh. Hi, I need a plumber. It's a very expensive wrench. Dangerous. And that's the key. What's your job? Lord, how do you use me in the body? Well, I want to teach. I want to teach because those guys up there, they think they're something. They're not. I can teach. And you get up to teach and everybody kind of goes, ooh, man, that was a good beating. Well, I feel kind of torn up today. Maybe it's not your calling. It's not your gifting. You need to pray and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? And then as he reveals that, as you find yourself wanting to glorify him, it supernaturally occurs and you find yourself glorifying the Lord in his gifting in your life. Christian, without that, you will not live the normal Christian life that God has for us. It'll be something different. Things will change. Even your doctrine will start to shift because you need to have his Spirit rightly interpreting everything in your life. You need his empowering. Are you here this morning? You're tired. Are you tired because you've been drudging through? You look back at the last season of your life. How many decisions did you make thinking, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'll pray about how the Lord wants me to do that or this. And that becomes the drudgery. You know what you do? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, your will be done in my life. Would you have me do this or this? And he directs your life, and that's risky, isn't it? Because you're not in control. He is. And then he's your strength. He puts a new song in your heart, and you encourage people. One couple at the fellowship here, I was talking with them, and I said, what's your gift in the Spirit? And they said, giving. And I said, really, that's great. And that's what it is. It's just, do you know how God uses you in a fellowship of believers right now in this season of your life? It might change. So your assignment, take those seven and say, Lord, what's my job description? How are you using me now? How am I supposed to function in all these areas? He might surface some over others for you as you pray about it. But with every job comes the tools, and that's why we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and very quickly this morning look at some of the tools. Just the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes people get a little edgy, they get a little defensive, the spines kind of straighten, and they realize, oh no, here's the list that has the gift of tongues, and I've seen some weird things in my life. Here's the list that has the gift of prophecy where people speak words of the Lord, and I've heard some crazy things shared by people. I don't know if I want to stay. What time is it? Isn't he done? It can happen. People get really anxious because of what they've seen. Last week I gave you an example about standing before the Lord and the Lord saying, why didn't you operate in the gifts that I gave you? And what won't fly is this reason. Well, Lord, I had this weird friend, and he did weird things in your name, so I didn't want to operate like that. That's not going to fly with God. The reason I didn't respond to you in faith and what you had a calling in my life to do, Lord, was because of a weird friend of mine. That's not going to work. The church where I used to go, Lord, it was out of control, so I just said no to your power. That's not going to fly with him. Jesus even said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? To those that ask. And so we ask him, Lord, use me in the body of Christ. I need the tools that you have for me to bring glory to your name. And so here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Like Paul had said earlier, we have different gifts for different members of the body. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I don't think this is necessarily an exhaustive list of the gifts. He brings up the gift of administration and helps and later on in the chapter. There might be many, and I would call these the tools. By the way, different word. It's not the things of grace. It's the pneumatikos, which is the things of the Spirit, spiritual stuff. So again, on the job site, you hire the plumber. He comes over and he's got his tool belt. He's got his case with him, and it's got the welder, and it's got all the stuff, all the fittings, the flux, and everything that he needs to do his job. And he's got that pipe wrench in his tool chest because he knows how much tension to put on things because it's within his job description. These are like the tools on the tool belt. And so the idea of having, say, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of faith would be a tool for a job description. So someone can't come into church and say, well, you say, well, how does God use you in the body? Well, I'm the word of prophecy guy. I have words of prophecy. That's what I do. You need a word from the Lord? I've got it for you right now. You can't do that. It would be out of order. It'd be like the guy showing up on the job site saying, I'm the pipe wrench guy. No, that's not in order. And so sometimes people have done that in the church. Everywhere they go, they want to be the one that has a word from the Lord. Now, if they have the gift of prophecy, that's probably very common in their lives, to have a word of prophecy. It's in this list too. That word of prophecy. Look here, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. What's the word of wisdom? It's that word, that spoken word that settles an issue. We see all these tools, by the way, operating in Jesus' life, all the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 operating in Jesus' life. They came to Jesus and said, should we pay taxes or not? Remember his answer? Render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what's God. That word of wisdom that settled the issue. They actually, on that issue, they left and no one bothered him anymore because they couldn't mess with him. He had the perfect answer to everything. Remember the woman that they supposedly caught in adultery? The law says to stone her, what do you say, Jesus? What did he say? Word of wisdom, let the one that has not sinned cast the first stone, and they drop their rocks. Word of wisdom, it settles an issue straight from the heart of God through the believer. Paul, when he was on trial, Acts 23, he said, I'm on trial today for the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. And they began to fight amongst themselves, and he got away. They took him away because the court stopped. You know, it was that word of wisdom from the Lord. A word of knowledge, the second one in the list here. What is that there in verse 8? It's knowing something through the revelation of the Spirit of God. Jesus, when the woman came to him, the woman from the well, right, at the well, he said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. Word of knowledge from the Lord Jesus to her. That's right, you've had five, and the one that you're with now, you never married. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. See, that word of knowledge. There's no natural reason that he should have known that. It was the Spirit of God that revealed that. You say, well, that's Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus speaks to us and anoints us with the gifts of the Spirit, those tools that we need. Peter, as the church was gathered, they were praying and the Lord was doing a great work. People were giving all their resources to the church to be used by the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira showed up and they said, we're going to give the proceeds of our field to the Lord. And the Lord showed Peter that, no, he kept back some of the money for himself, and he just wants the glory of looking like he gave everything. And he called him out on it. Said, you actually kept back some of the proceeds. That was a word of knowledge to Peter. Said to him, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? Cost Ananias his life when he came face to face with the holiness of God. And so sometimes the Lord gives a word of knowledge, knowledge that you only have because God has revealed it to you. And I would just say this about that tool. Here's a good example of a tool that could be used out of order. You know, you're talking to me, and as we're talking, the Lord tells you, Chris cheated on his taxes this year. And you say, Pastor cheated on his taxes, everybody. Lord just spoke to me. It's like, wait a minute. Was that done in love? Was that how the Holy Spirit wanted you to use that spiritual knowledge? Sometimes you don't share what the Lord might speak to you in this gift, the word of knowledge. And so the question, for instance, having the gift of mercy. If you were having mercy on me and you're talking to me and the Lord says he cheated on his taxes, you say, hey, Chris, sit down. Let's talk real quick. How are you doing financially? How can I pray for you? What would the Lord want to have you just get right with him on right now? And I start shaking, right? And I say, you know what? The Lord's really convicted me. I cheated on my taxes this year. And you say, yeah, the Lord spoke to me that. So let's pray. God can use it that way. I've heard of that happening through people that know the Lord and use that gift. So the word of wisdom, settling an issue, the word of knowledge, revelation from God on an issue, the gift of faith. Now, we all have faith, but this is supernaturally acting upon what the Spirit leads you to do. Having that clarity that the Lord is calling you to do something or to go somewhere, and you have the faith to say, yes, Lord, and you step out in faith and operate in that gifting. The gift of faith. Remember when they were walking by the fig tree and Jesus went over to it and it didn't have any figs, and he said, well, then cursed are you, may there never be any fruit on you again. And they came back later and the tree was all withered, and Jesus said, whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That idea of the gift of faith, where he uses that in our lives, in those special instances. I could talk more about that, but we'll be sharing more on these things on Sunday nights coming up next Sunday as we pray upon these gifts. So, gifts of healing. Again, that's in the plural sense here, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And it's been noted that that's a plural gift, meaning God would speak to someone to go and pray for them and they would be healed. And it's not that the person owns that healing that they gave, but it's that you received a gift to pray for someone to be healed. You prayed for them and they were healed, and you gave them that gift that God gave you to give them. There's no ownership. Very hard. The gift of healing and the next one, the gift of miracles, is very hard to have. People that have those giftings often are attacked with pride and self-focus and all of that, which would be opposite as to how God would want them to use that gift. And of course, we see that in the Lord's life. We see that in the church in the book of Acts. Those gifts of healings and the workings of miracles. Those things that would be performed beyond natural law. Jesus turned the water into wine and all of that. Then there's this gift in the list here, the gift of prophecy. And this is the gift of the word of prophecy. So it would be that specific speaking for the Lord on an issue. Speaking a scripture in that perfect moment when it was the Lord and it blessed the hearers. Having a word from the Lord and you share it with the congregation or with whoever you're with and it's confirmed, that's a word from the Lord. These are huge topics, and that topic alone, having words of prophecy, we could take a whole morning and talk about it, but we're not gonna. We're gonna finish up here pretty quickly this morning. The next one, discerning of spirits. That's knowing the motive and source behind the words and actions of others. So someone comes in and they have a great idea. I think we should start this ministry in the church. And the Lord speaks to you. You have this tool on your tool belt, the discerning of spirits. And you say, you know what? I don't think that's the Lord for us. And so we go to that person. We say, you know, we don't think that that's the Lord right now to do this ministry. Maybe they would get offended and say, you don't have anything for me to do, then I'm leaving. Well, they're in the flesh at that moment, right? But the idea is this. We need to know what God is prompting. It's been said, good is the enemy of great. And we want to see God do great works through our lives, not just because they're a good idea. We need to be Spirit-led. Very necessary, that discerning of spirits. And then these last two, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, we don't see these two operated in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't, there aren't any languages that Jesus didn't know. interpreting an unknown language, Jesus would have known them. But we do see them operating in the church. Unfortunately, these gifts get a lot of attention today because they are misused. The gift of tongues, and again, we don't have time to get into it this morning. Maybe we'll talk about it on a future Sunday a little bit. We will be talking about it on Sunday nights. As we pray for the gifts to be used. I think the reason it bothers people the most is because it's misused. similar to the gift of prophecy. It's misused. People have their own agenda, and they use the name of God to speak it out. They want to see something change in the church, and they got voted down at a meeting, so they speak out in church, "This is the word of the Lord. We have to do it my way." It's like, no, that's not from the Lord. Matter of fact, the scriptures say when someone prophesies that the rest are to judge as to whether it's from the Lord, and if they say it's not from the Lord, then that person is to sit down and say, "Okay, maybe I heard wrong." Praise the Lord for that humility. Awesome. The gift of tongues is interesting, though. There's a twofold gift of this ministry. Of this gift. The first one spoken about in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're taking notes, it's verse 2 and verse 14 of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. Speaking to the Spirit of God. And secondly, praying to God edifies a person. But that gift, that speaking in a heavenly language, something that's a language that God gives you that you don't understand, nor does anybody else understand on a natural level, the gift of tongues, it's mysterious. A lot of people get kind of freaked out by it, but it's just simply this, praying to the Lord in a spiritual language that you don't understand. So Paul says it in chapter 14. Read the whole chapter in your spare time. Read chapters 12, 13, and 14 in your spare time. But what it is it's this, it offends my mind. And so my mind is offended that there's a language that I don't understand that's coming out of my mouth. And so it bothers me mentally, intellectually, and it's supposed to, the scriptures say. Very interesting. But the idea is this, I'm just blessing God in this spiritual gifting. Privately, I pray with the gift of tongues. The scriptures say here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says he spoke in the Spirit, he sang in the Spirit, and he prayed in the Spirit using this gift of tongues, giving of thanks in verse 17 of chapter 14. But then there's a public use. That would all be a private use. Maybe in worship today you were praying or singing to the Lord in tongues under your breath and no one could hear you here in the church, but you were just operating in that gifting. And that's that private use that none of the other gifts really have that. And so we can use this gift as we would come to the Lord by faith and ask him to give us that gift. But here's the problem. It's different. Stay with me. It's a little bit late, but stay with me. It's a unique gift in this respect. You can do it. I remember once I was talking to someone, they were a Christian, but they weren't walking with the Lord anymore. And they were out at some party and I ran into them. And I was talking, and they said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I can speak in tongues." And they just started rattling off in tongues. And I thought, what is wrong there? Something's wrong. They're obviously not walking with the Lord. They've almost rejected him by their lifestyle, and yet they wanted to speak in tongues still. And this is the problem with this gift, is it's used out of order. There's a public use of it, and Paul says in the church, when you speak out in tongue, it would need to have an interpretation. Because all the gifts are given by God to the believer here to be used to edify the body when they're used publicly. And so when I'm using a gift in the Lord publicly, it's for your benefit. Tongues, on a private level, Paul says, is for the person's benefit, unlike the other gifts. So this idea of what's called a prayer language, I have this ability in the Spirit to speak this language to the Lord in prayer. It's powerful, it's wonderful. Those that use the gift enjoy it. Many people that don't have this gift, they don't want it. But to use it publicly would be different. You see, if you were to come to me and say, "Chris, do you have the gift of prophecy?" "Yeah, I've had words of prophecy." "Well, let me see it." "Okay, here's a word from the Lord for you." I can't do that. God would have to give a word from the Lord to be spoken. But the gift of tongues, because people can use it privately, you might say, "Chris, do you have the gift of tongues?" "Yes, I have the gift of tongues." "Well, speak for me so I can hear it." "Okay." And I could use my prayer language gift and you'd think, "Oh, okay." But that would be out of its purpose. But if the Lord spoke to someone and said, "Now use that gift of tongues," and they were to share it with the church, then there would be an interpretation. The gift of interpreting tongues is also a gift in the Spirit. And it's not the gift of translation. It's, "Lord, we don't understand what that means. What does it mean?" And then the Lord tells us what it means. Always directed to the Lord. I'll share one story with you before we close. Pastor Chuck, when he was starting Calvary Costa Mesa, a friend invited him to another church in town. there in Orange County that operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and there was a lot of healings going on. So Chuck had this friend that was real excited and said, come on, Chuck, let's go check it out. So Chuck went and checked it out, right? And they're sitting there up in the bleachers of this church, and there's a time when people are using the gifts, and someone speaks out in a tongue, and then someone stands and gives the interpretation. But the interpretation was a word of prophecy to people. It wasn't directed towards the God. It was directed to the church. And Chuck turned to his friend and says, you know, that's funny. He's prophesying, and the other person spoke in tongues, but that wasn't the interpretation of his tongue. The interpretation of his tongue was, and he said to his friend, what God had showed him. And after that, someone stood up and prayed that exact same thing. And so Chuck just kind of thought, interesting, the gifts are being used out of order, but they're being used. Problem with these gifts, these demonstrative gifts, is that they have been misused so much. I believe that they've grieved the Holy Spirit when they're used in the flesh. And so the leadership in the church many years ago, we came together and we said, let's do this. Let's not encourage tongues and words of prophecy from the congregation on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, because we invite everyone to come. And if you read 1 Corinthians 14, you see this, that people come in that don't know the Lord, and they hear that, and they think you're crazy. He says, why would you do that? People are going to think you're crazy. Don't do that. Just speak out the word of God and watch it change their lives. And so that's what we decided, that as a church, we would not encourage those gifts to be used at the public meetings, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But the other meetings that we have, we do ask that people pray if they have gifts that they want to use, if they have words from the Lord and such, and begin to experiment with how to use them in the body. And that's what we're doing here coming up on Sunday evenings in September. The four Sundays in September, we're going to meet over the living room at 7 o'clock and just say, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. We want the gifts of your Spirit. We need your power. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never said, Lord, I want your power, I would encourage you, pray and say, Lord, I want your power in my life. What would be your reason for not asking God for his power? Well, Chris, it gets weird. I've seen it before. That's not going to work. God is good and does not give evil things to his children. Yeah, but there's this friend of mine, and you know, it's not going to work. You just come and say, Lord, I'm missing out because I'm messed up. I need you to set me straight and empower my life so I can be used by you to your glory. And God will give you his Holy Spirit, and he will give you gifts in the Spirit. You're in the body of Christ. We're members of one another, and you will operate in those gifts, and you might not even know it until you see it happening. Greg Laurie. You know Greg Laurie, that great evangelist, right? Down in Southern California, he was seeing that anointing upon people, and they had a meeting like we're going to do on Sunday nights, and he showed up, and he said, I want the power of your Spirit upon my life, Lord. I want to speak in tongues and all that. And they prayed over Greg, and nothing happened. No shaking of the room, no liquid love, no tongues, nothing. He just thought, well, I guess I don't know what that meant. And he stopped on the way home at like a fast food place going through the drive-thru. And as he's buying his meal, he shares the Lord with that person and prayed with him, and they got saved. And then shortly after that, he went down to the beach with some friends around a campfire. And all these people started gathering around. He just preached the gospel, and they all got saved. And he went, oh, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life to share the gospel. And he just began to share the gospel everywhere he goes. And everywhere that man goes, people are getting saved because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power, the gifts upon his life. So you want to pray and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I want all that you have for me. And then God will set it in place. He'll give you that full tool set of the things that would be necessary for you to walk in the power of his Spirit. Well, church, there's so much I want to share about this, but it is getting late. So let me just say one last thing, if you will give me one, maybe 2 minutes. It's so important to remember that we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives. He operates through our lives in power, all his Spirit, all his works, and listen, all his character. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, sandwiched right in the middle is unity in the body of Christ. Concerning our spiritual gathering, there's no room for self-exaltation and there's no room for self-pity. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 12, the rest of the chapter. We're to be focused on the Lord. Chapter 13, it's all about the love of God being expressed in our lives. He even says, if you have faith to move mountains but you don't have love, it's worth nothing. So all that is on the foundation of the character of God by his Holy Spirit working in our lives. And in the Old Testament, the high priest was given a design on what clothing to wear. He had this big robe that had a hole in the top, and it was embroidered around the hole, and it would fit over him, one piece going down over his body. And the trim of the robe, it's in Exodus chapter 28, the trim of his robe was to have one fabric pomegranate made, and then a golden bell next to it, and then a fabric pomegranate, and a golden bell, pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. It actually says that. Pomegranate bell, around the edge of the priest, so there would be a tinkling sound through the bells when they're serving there in the temple, so everyone would know where they were, so they wouldn't defile the service of the Lord. Interesting. Pomegranate's fruit, right? The bell would represent maybe the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I have the tongues that I speak like angels, but I don't have love, I'm like a clanging bell, right? And I thank God for that illustration, because if you had bells all along the whole rim and it was just nothing but bells, could you imagine? Clang, 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 clang. Oh, he's ministering again. Clang, clang, clang. But it's just a light tinkling sound, because in between each of the bells is a pomegranate that deadens the sound. And it's a beautiful picture. The fruit of the Spirit mixed in with the gift of the Spirit shows the heart of God in the things that we do. Do you like to serve the Lord? Like Bill was saying, I'm more comfortable with a trash bag than a microphone. Do you like just to serve him? Well, then as the Spirit of God moves in your life, it's his character that comes out in that. Do you like to share the Lord with people and share the gospel? Then what's to come out is the character of God through your life, the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. You're going to be building up everyone around you in the Lord and moving together the fruit of the Spirit. And as those gifts occur and they're seen for what they are, the gifts of the Spirit, they're in proper context. The heart of God being expressed, his mercy, his truth, his justice. Will you stand with me, please? And one last thing I want to share with you. If you're saying, Chris, I don't know. Is everything going to change now because you taught on this? I don't know if I'm comfortable with this. I would challenge you in this. Is God good? I believe it's all the time God is good, right? Is God good? All the time, God is good. Does he give good gifts to his kids? Does he give good gifts to his kids? Okay. If God gives you something, is it going to be good in your life? Is there any good reason to not have all that he has for you? No. That's it. What if someone does something weird? That's why we have the gift of teaching, discerning of spirits, the body of Christ coming together and deciding whether it's the Lord or not. He's good. You can trust him. Let go of those things that would maybe scare you away from simply saying, Lord, I need your power in my life. Watch him bring healing. Watch him bring ministry. There are things that I think we pray over for years and years and years, and God just waits until we say, I surrender, and then he brings healing. Happened to me on the 405 freeway. I yelled at God, God, this isn't fair. Anointing of his Holy Spirit came upon my life and brought healing. I couldn't have gone to 10 years of counseling and received what he gave me in that moment on the 405 freeway, and I said out loud, Lord, you just touched me, huh? Yep, healing. It was amazing. Talking about emotional in my heart. So we can trust God. He's good. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the excitement that you put in my heart about these things. Lord, it's hard, Lord, to operate in your Spirit in this world that is so driven by the flesh and the natural desires. Lord, and the believers that we meet that are confused, operating both, trying to operate in your Spirit, but doing it in the power of the flesh. Lord, so it's hard. We need you to pour out your Spirit. We need you to teach us how to do that very thing. Die to ourselves, say yes to you, and follow you. So Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us as a fellowship, as believers, and have your way with us, and direct us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.